So I can't repeat all of that, and those of you that are just now listening to it missed out on a fabulous preamble. 2 Peter chapter 1, part A, and it's wonderful. I truly believe, I know I've said this many times about, you know, this is my favorite scripture. I just have a lot of favorite scriptures, so fire me, you know. But I believe that next to James 1:4, which talks about the indispensable nature of our perseverance being exercised if we're going to ever be mature, I think next to that verse, or maybe equal with that verse, 2 Peter 1:3 may be the most important verse in the New Testament for believers. We're going to look at a key word all the way through 2 Peter, 16 times. The same Greek word. It's not that long of a book, so that's a lot. You think that's a lot? In John's gospel, John uses the same word almost 90 times. It's one of those pivotal, critical words. We will spend great amount of time tonight looking at the meanings of the words. We want to pick every bit of nourishment out of this that we can. I think when I read through maybe the first four or five verses, you'll see, just even from the English text, which is greatly watered down, you'll see how critically important some of the statements that Peter is making are, if you take them in their full implication. So we get to look at what, once again, I believe is one of the most important verses in all of the New Testament for believers. I've had people who, I can't describe who they are, it'll give it away, but we've had people over the years in our church that were in ministry that just this one verse completely changed the way they lived their Christian lives. I didn't write it. I mean, obviously, it's not, I mean, I'm not taking credit for that, but someone gave me a book. One of these people who formerly were in ministry gave me a book called Hidden in Plain Sight. That's an entire book written on 2 Peter 1:3. How could we have missed this? The book is all about how could I have been in ministry and gone through seminary and gone all this stuff and missed this most important verse. So you have the opportunity, and I have the opportunity to look at it. And Lord, please give me words more than my own. I freely admit I'm not going to be able to do justice to it. It's just too much bigger than I am. But let's ponder and consider what Peter's saying. I'm just going to read the first five verses. I doubt that we'll get farther than verse 4. Plus, this is also our introduction to 2 Peter, so I'll give you a few factoids about this epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And that's sort of the address. And here's the opening greeting. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The King James Bible says, be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. Underline the word knowledge. That's our key word. That's the one that Peter uses 16 times. And it's a specific word. Of all of the Greek words for knowledge, it's important to understand it. And here's why. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need. I'm going to read it again. Given us everything we need for life and godliness through our, and here's that word knowledge again, through our knowledge of him who called us by, the Greek preposition can also be to, the Amplified Bible I think says by and to, who has called us by and to his own glory and goodness. And through these, that's through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That is such a mouthful. If you take notes, and if I mean, some of you might know a lot of this material, and it'll be refresher. Some of you might not know what any of these words mean. I am so glad that you're here. There's a lot of folks that aren't here. I really wish they were, but I'm glad we're recording it. 1 Peter and 2 Peter are linguistically different. And the way it works with the analyst freaks, the guys that their whole job is to I dropped my notes.
Doesn't bode well, does it?
It's the fan. Guys whose whole job is to look at the scripture and pick it apart and criticize it have made a, and it's odd because I don't consider myself smarter than them. But Peter tells us why 1 Peter is linguistically different than 2 Peter. And it's found in the very last chapter of 1 Peter. Remember we studied it. He said, I wrote this with the help of Silas. Peter has fisherman Greek. He doesn't have scholar Greek. And 1 Peter is pretty good Greek. In fact, it's way beyond Peter's skill level. And if you don't read it and read what he said, you could say, well, it's obvious Peter didn't write this. He's not smart enough. But, well, he said, well, I had help. Silas helped me write it. 2 Peter, he doesn't have help. So you get real Peter Greek in 2 Peter, and it's a little bit more rugged. And I don't know, unless you study it in Greek, I don't know that that would really matter. The thing that I find so interesting is that God had it preserved for us because he knew it was stuff we needed to hear. And even though Peter, of all of the writers in the New Testament, probably was the least educated, he had the same Holy Spirit that the other guys did. And I've always found it kind of significant that some of the most important verses in all of the New Testament come from a guy who was not as well educated. He just had the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? The Holy Spirit will lead you into all of the truth. And he said this to his disciples, and you won't really need another human to teach you. So that the only justification for my job tonight would be if it's the Holy Spirit that's being our teacher, which we are counting on that being true. It's written to believers like 1 Peter. It's a general epistle. It's not like the letters of Paul that are written to one specific church. It's passed around to the different churches. It had to be written in a certain time period simply because Peter was martyred under Caesar Nero, and history tells us when that was. And so the letters were written fairly close together. He mentions 1 Peter in chapter 3 of this. So for the critics that just said, you know, Peter didn't write one or both of them, poo on those guys. I don't love theology. I love Jesus. So I can't imagine somebody wasting their time in being a critic. So it's a different style. There are different themes between 1 and 2 Peter. And if you went all the way through 1 Peter with us, you saw that most of what he talked about in 1 Peter was the way a believer responds to adverse treatment, hostility, or just being mistreated or exploited or on a sliding scale. Everything from people cussing at you from being a Christian to people taking your life because you're a Christian. Open persecution to just ill treatment. And 1 Peter spends a lot of time. We looked at some wonderful scriptures and, okay, you're a believer. This is going to happen. You're called to the same kind of life that Jesus was, and it happened to him. So he's your model. And this is the way you respond. 2 Peter spends most of the time talking about one of two things. what we're looking at over the next couple of weeks in the first chapter or so has to do with the right way to know God. And the rest of it has to do with staying pure when you're surrounded by untruth and error in a world like we live in. I mean, the Roman Empire was pretty bad. I don't think we're far behind. How to stay pure. I think that if you take it in that order, I think that just because of what 2 Peter 1:3 says, the priority has to do with this word, this English word knowledge, and what the Greek word means. So we'll spend time looking at that today. I personally, once again, don't think it could be overstated how important verse 3 is. I think maybe the best thing to do, if you do such things, and I hope you do, you're obviously serious about Bible study, or you wouldn't have been here, you'd be bowling or something. I think the good thing for you to do is to take the first three or four verses in this chapter that we're looking at, take it home. Get alone somewhere and think about it and ponder it and ask God to show you what that looks like in your own life. If you take notes from tonight, it might give you some questions to ask yourselves. And I pass that on to you because everybody that I know that's ever done this, it has been transforming. So, including people who had no idea what they were missing. A friend of mine years ago, before he died, he was a country singer in bars before he met Jesus. And he's one of my favorite singers, I think, to this day. I saw him the day that he died. But he wrote a wonderful song called Since I Met Jesus. And one of the lyrics says, I used to write songs about women, crying in my beer late at night. I used to write songs about living because I used to think I was alive. But I was dead and didn't know it until I met the Lord. And the difference is just like day and night. Since I met Jesus, I got a one-track gospel mind. Isn't that a great lyric? The phrase that always jumps out is, I was dead and didn't know it until I met the Lord. Is it possible for a church person, is it possible for a person who studies the Bible to be dead and not know it? Absolutely. I've met many of them. I was one. So, no excuse for that after looking at this passage tonight. Simon Peter uses both of his names, which I find kind of interesting because the nickname Peter was one that Jesus gave him. And whenever Peter was in trouble, you'll notice as we've been studying Mark's gospel that whenever Peter was in trouble, he didn't get called Peter by Jesus. He got called Simon. Any of you have a name you're called when you're in trouble? Some of them couldn't be repeated in church, could they? But, well, Peter, when he was in trouble, which he frequently was, in his early days, Jesus called him Simon. Peter, I just think it's cool. He doesn't say, you know, Peter, His Holiness, the Pope. He says, Simon Peter, yeah, you know my story. Servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's written to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. That's a pretty blanket statement about everybody who's has the same trust in Jesus that we do. This is yours. This letter is written for you, and I think that would apply to us today. One little noteworthy thing. I sure miss Fred sitting right here because, you know, he's reading along in his Greek Bible, and he keeps me on my toes. But so please check me out. If I'm saying something that sounds funny and you've never heard anything like that before, you owe it to yourself to check me out. The noteworthy thing in verse 1 that I have found is the word faith, who have received a faith. That's not a phrase that you commonly hear, receiving faith. We talk about exercising faith and having faith, but receiving faith, when it's used that way, oftentimes it's spoken of faith as the faith being sort of a belief system. The Christian faith, you know, the Buddhist faith, the humanistic faith, the belief system. But that's not what the word that Peter used. He's talking about actually the ability to trust Jesus. Remember the word pistuo, the verb to believe, to have faith, means to trust in, to cling to rely upon Jesus. And here he talks about receiving that. And that is scriptural, but I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but God is so kind. He's so involved in start to finish that I couldn't even trust him. I couldn't even believe him without him giving me the ability to do that. Faith comes by hearing his word. Lots of people hear his word and don't ask him for the faith to believe and trust in him, and nothing happens. There were professional people in Jesus' day who did nothing but study the scriptures. Remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "You earnestly study the scriptures, thinking that from them you'll have life." But he said, "The scriptures are talking about me, and you don't have life because you don't come to me." And you're thinking, but wait a minute, they're studying the Bible. You mean it's possible to study the Bible and not actually be coming to Jesus for your life? Oh, absolutely. So that's one of the importance of verse 2 and verse 3, is it hinges around where the life is in the Christian life. The ability to believe God and to trust God is a gift that he gives. Have you ever asked him to increase your faith? I hope you have. Boy, I do all the time. Just when I think I've got the muscles and, you know, I'm pretty good at this, you know, I get blindsided by something that I was not expecting. So I get dragged way outside my comfort zone, and I realize I can't, my tippy toes can't touch the bottom, and I'm getting dragged out to sea. And I cry out and I say, "Lord, I know nothing sneaks by you. So I know that what you want me to do in this circumstance is simply to trust you, but I'm running on fumes right now." Normally what he will do, that's why I'm so glad that I have his word. He'll remind me of his faithfulness. He'll lead me to some place in his word. And he gives me the faith that I need. So, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then he says, through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And down in verse 3, he talks about everything that we need having been given to us through the knowledge. Same word for knowledge. So here's two real pivotal verses in 2 and 3. So we're going to pick them apart. First thing I want to do is give you the definition of the word abundance. I'll give you the Greek word just for whoever writes this down. I know Sandra does and Tony does and Fred doesn't need to. Plethuno, kind of a cool word, P-L-E-T-H-U-N-O, plethuno. Here's what it means. It means more than enough. It's a really common word in the New Testament. It talks about God being abundant in mercy. It talks about God being abundant in his blessings. It just means more than enough. Peter's praying for grace and peace, for more than enough grace and peace to be given to his readers. Man, and man, there's so much I could say about that. I love what Gail Irwin says about that in his book, The Father Style. He talks about the fact, he talks about all the scriptures where God describes himself as having an abundance of mercy, same word, an abundance of grace, an abundance of love, which means His warehouses are full. He's stacking it in the street. He can't give it away fast enough. There's more that can ever possibly be used. It blew me away when I looked this word up when it talked about abundant mercy and grace. Do you ever feel like you're rationed? Of course, you would have to be raised the way I was, raised in a legalistic church where you were always trying to please an unpleasable God who had this hair trigger that was just ready to smite you if you stepped out of line. And I was absolutely positive, because I was a pretty honest-hearted kid, absolutely positive that whatever amount of grace and mercy God normally gave, I was pretty much at the bottom of the tank. Don't push the envelope, Bob. Just lay low, because you're running on fumes right now in the mercy department. But God's word says that there's more. He has more available than could ever possibly be used up. Picture yourself hiking in the mountains, thirsty, and you come to this lake that, according to your trail guide, says is 20 miles long and functionally bottomless. And you're pretty thirsty, so you fill up the biggest L.L. Bean, you know, stainless steel glass that you have, and you drink a couple of drinks of that. Are you worried that there's not going to be enough water left? Oh, no. I mean, all you have to do is read the statistics, and you realize, you know, everybody in the world could drink as much as they want and pretty much not going to exhaust all the water in this lake. That's what Peter's saying about grace. God's undeserved favor for us. How do we access that unlimited grace and peace? Because it's not rationed. It's in abundance. How do we access it? Well, it's through our knowledge of Him. Let's talk about this. There are three primary Greek words. There are actually four Greek words for knowledge per se, but there's three primary ones in the New Testament. It's important. They have shades of meaning, but the most important one is used 16 times in this letter, almost 90 times in John's Gospel. Jesus used it all the time, and I think it's the dividing line between just a church person, a dead Christian, and a really alive Christian. That's why I think it's important to look at how you know God. The most common word for knowledge in the New Testament is the word gnosis with a silent G. We get agnostic from it by just putting the letter A in front of it. By definition, an agnostic is somebody who says, I don't know. Yeah, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not. I don't know. So the word gnosis means knowledge by the gathering of facts or knowledge by experience. I always tell the story of how I know that you're not supposed to stick your finger in a light socket. Valuable piece of information. Because when I was 7 years old, and we had two wall sconces that nobody could find light bulbs that fit them anymore, so they were empty, right around our bathtub in our farmhouse, my dad said, Bobby, whatever you do, never stick your finger in that light socket. And so I'm 7 years old, laying there, my little 7-year-old naked body, and I'm sitting there looking up, and I'm thinking in my typical inquiring guy mind, I'm thinking, I wonder what would happen if you stick your finger in that light socket. So I stood up, dripping wet, And it was the perfect size for my finger. And I stuck my finger in there and nothing happened. And I thought, well, maybe you have to turn the switch. So I'm standing there dripping wet in the bathtub, stuck my finger in, turned that switch, got knocked clear out of the bathtub. Unfortunately, wonder I wasn't killed. I know this is making a lot of sense to you now as to why I'm the way I am, right? Then I had perfect gnosis knowledge of why you don't stick your finger in a light socket. Knowledge by the gathering of facts, yes, but knowledge by experience. Most common word in all the New Testament for knowledge. The second one, most common one, is the word oida, O-I-D-A. It's what we would call intuitive knowledge. It's almost always translated recognize or understand.